Paul the Apostle here in the second chapter of 2 Timothy spoke to us. And remember what he said? He said, study to show yourself a what? A workman that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't study God's word, if we don't take the time to really read and pray and seek the Lord, then what kind of a foundation are we really building in our own personal lives? On the book, he also says that one of the major problems in the 21st century today, that this is probably the Antichrist generation building up. Because I've been preaching this for the last 15, 20 years, that it was coming, it's here. Chuck Smith has been speaking about this. He said in the next 10, 15 years, there probably won't even be a church. And now Josh McDowell has written his book and believes that if we don't turn this around, this can be the last generation that believes in Jesus Christ. Surely when we read the book of Revelation, we see that. There are going to be millions and millions of people that will receive the Antichrist. Why? Because all religions lead to God. We're all the same. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu. It doesn't matter if you're New Age. Sometimes people think that we're really criticizing, you know, people, but we're not criticizing people. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. There is no salvation in Buddha or Hindus or anybody else. It's only in Jesus, period. No matter what anybody else says. That's what the Bible teaches. There is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name in heaven or under the earth, but Jesus Christ is the only name that can save. And it only comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, because he goes on to say in his book that a lot of the kids today that say they accepted Christ in their lives, they say they believe, but the behavior hasn't changed. You see? There can really be a true faith without behavior changing. Jesus said, if there's true faith, then what? Behavior changes. You're not the same person anymore. Jesus said, and Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. Brand new. You cannot be the person you used to be and continue to say that you're a Christian and yet do the things that you did before you knew Christ. That's not true. That's not what my Bible teaches. You see? And it's really sad because this is what was happening at the same time in the time of Paul and Timothy. Remember, Paul is exhorting Timothy as Paul is getting ready to die. And Timothy struggling as a young pastor in Ephesus. Because in Ephesus they have the New Agers. They have the Hindus. They have everybody in Ephesus. Hey, it doesn't matter what you believe. We're all brothers and sisters. It doesn't really matter what you believe. And Paul was telling Timothy, Timothy, be careful of those false teachers. They're going to come into the church. They're going to try to deceive the church. And yet Timothy in his own way was struggling. We don't know what the problem is. But he had a problem. He was very discouraged. And so Paul here now in chapter 2 in verse 19. Remember he uses the illustration of the church as believers, as soldiers, athletes, and then farmers, and now he's going to use the workmen, and now he'll use us as the vessel, that we are the vessels of God. Look what he says beginning with verse 19 here. He says, nevertheless, in spite of that, literally, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ, look at behavior, depart from sin. Interesting. Depart from sin. You cannot say you're a Christian and live in sin. There's no double standard in Christianity. You see, here he's talking, describing a great house, which is a professing church. We are the great house. And the foundation of the house is safe and secure because God seals on it. And what is the seal? The seal of the Holy Spirit. We've been branded. Those who are His are branded by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the brand of the Holy Spirit, you're none of His. You're not a Christian. Paul the Apostle, in talking of the seal, he's speaking of what? Literally, of ownership. That's where the Greek word comes from. You know, he possessed us. He becomes the owner of the house. We are the house of God, and now the Holy Spirit has come in and possessed my house. And if he's going to possess the house has to be clean. It cannot be dirty. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says this about ownership. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 22. He says, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee," speaking of the Holy Spirit, to the church, to the Christian. And then Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Look what he says. In verse 30 he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, what hinders the Holy Spirit of God, or what grieves the Holy Spirit of God, or what brings pain to the Holy Spirit? Read the next verse. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. He tells you what grieves the Holy Spirit of God, and that is sin. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he's talking about this foundation that God is building. Remember, he's the rock of our foundation. But then Jesus also, in the book of Matthew chapter 7, in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn there with me for a second. Matthew chapter 7. Because here in chapter 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about two kinds of houses. In chapter 7, and go down to the end of the verse 24. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock." He's saying those that really have a true foundation are those that listen. To who? To the word of God, to Jesus. They obey. But if you're not really obeying God's word, if you're really not doing what the word of God says, then you're building not on the rock. Watch what he says in the next verse. He says, "And the rains as descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house and it did not fall." Why? Because it was founded on the rock. When the trials of life come, temptations come, and all kinds of things happen in a Christian's life, a true child of God that has his foundation and security on the rock, Jesus Christ, what happens? The house doesn't move. Doesn't move. It's a good foundation. You see? Praying, studying God's word, doing what's right before God. But if that person says, "Well, I'm a child of God, and I love God, and I'm a Christian," but he says, but he built his house on the sand, he says there's going to be an evidence that it's not true. Let's read it. Verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine," so you can see here tonight, and you can hear it, but if you don't do them, look what he says. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." I mean, how much clearer do you want it? There it is. On the sand. What happens? Verse 27. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow and they beat that house, it fell and great was its fall. It couldn't stand. You see? Only a real child of God stands because he's building on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ. This is why in Matthew chapter 7, let's go further up to verse 21. When Jesus speaks of judgment, he says this, whether true believers or not true believers. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he, here it is, who does the will of my Father in heaven. Who's that? Those that build on the rock. Those that build on the rock. What? Listen, and they do what they hear. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? I mean, they were in the church and they partook of the church and they saw exorcisms, they saw miracles and wonders, and they will notice what it says, and they prophesied in the name of the Lord. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice sin. You see? Very clear. That's what Paul says to Timothy here. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Why? Because we built on the rock and we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. That's the seal of a true child of God. The Holy Spirit plays the major part in the child of God. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, he was going to be leaving in a week. He was going to be crucified. And the disciples came to him in John 13 to 17. This is the last week of Jesus on the earth. And they come to him in chapter 14, 15, and 16, and they're asking Jesus, now look, Jesus, you say you're going to leave. We're going to stay here. What's going to happen to us, you know, if we're left all alone? And Jesus said, no, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also can be with me. And then he goes on to explain to them how he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them in verse 26 of chapter 14. The Paracletus. In the Greek, it means the one that will come alongside to assist you. He's going to assist you. The Holy Spirit is with a person when he is not a Christian and he's being convicted by the Holy Spirit. When your wife or your husband or anybody else is praying for you and you're getting convicted, the Holy Spirit is with you. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life is when you repent with and now into my heart, being born again of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And then the Holy Spirit is within you now, and the third preposition is what? The upon experience, Acts 1, 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you will be what? Witnesses for me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. The upon experience. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The power to witness. The power to live the Christian life. You see? This is what he's talking about here. And now the seal of the Holy Spirit, the one that has sealed us and says, he's mine. Raul Ruiz belongs to me, whatever your name is. I am his owner. I own him. I paid the price of redemption for him. That's so cool. Imagine the guarantee that I have and you have tonight, because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then he says this, which is so incredible. He says, in spite of this, that the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, which is the Holy Spirit of ownership, the Lord knows those who are his. You can't kid the Lord. The Lord knows who his sons and daughters are. You can say all you want, but if you don't belong to him, one day he'll say to you what? Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. I don't know you. Oh, but I went to Calvary Chapel. Who cares? I know Chuck Smith. Oh, who cares? You see, doesn't matter who you know. You got to know Jesus. He's the foundation. He's the only bridge between God and man for salvation. He's the only mediator, you see, to be saved. And then he said this, the Lord knows those who are his, and secondly what? Let everyone who names the name of Christ. You know, you say, I know Jesus, the devils know Jesus too. But if you're going around and you're naming the name of Christ, then they shall know you, Jesus said what? By your fruits. By your fruit they shall know you. What does he say? If you really know Jesus, you're going to depart from sin. You're not going to live a life of sin anymore. Oh yeah, we trip and fall. We're not perfect. Not perfect at all. You see, we're not perfect at all. We all trip and fall. It's really important that we understand. But we don't continue in willful sin. In willful sin. What I'm saying is there's a lot of times people within the church, like yesterday was the 4th of July, maybe some of you got drunk. Celebrate Independence Day. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, you know. Because you were with family, you were with friends, and you couldn't help it, you got tempted, so you had a brewski. Light beer. Coors, whatever. And you got a little bit tipsy and high, and here you are tonight. But you see, isn't that contradicting what the Word of God says? It says, depart from sin. And what did you do? You joined into sinning. You missed the mark. You missed the mark. And if you continue with that lifestyle, what did Jesus say? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, James chapter 5, and then in 1 John he says what? That those who continue to live a life actively, sexually, in fornication, or drinking, drunkenness, adultery, or lying, or cheating, or anger, or whatever else it is, the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry. You can't argue with me. You have to argue with the Lord. He made the rules. The way we're supposed to live. And that's why Paul is telling Timothy, these guys are coming into the church and they're bringing in their false doctrines. It doesn't matter what you believe. You can eat, drink, party, fornicate. God will forgive you. He'll forgive you if you repent. If you don't repent, you'll go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Really important what the Bible says. Very important what Paul's teaching here. A Christian needs to depart from sin. You see, he's saying that. And check this out. This is so important because the verse that he uses here in verse 19, where he says, number one, the Lord knows that I is. And secondly, to let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It takes you back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. To the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Where Korah, and notice, remember, Korah rebelled against who? Against Moses. And all those people that were against Moses with Korah in rebellion. And the Lord came down and said to Moses, Moses, you go tell the people that those that are on the Lord's side, get on this side. Those that want to live holy lives, on this side. And those that want to continue with Korah in rebellion and sin, go to the other side. And they separated. And what did the Lord do to Korah? The Lord opened the earth and swallowed them in. And all that were with him, they died. Alive, they went into the pit. God declares separation from the flesh and the works of the flesh, and to walk by the Holy Spirit's power. As we commit our lives to him, that's what he's talking about here. Very important point here. Notice, secondly, in verse 20, he says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Wow. I'm glad he brought that in. If you know anything about homes and if you know anything about vessels, what is he saying? In a house, there are vessels that love God and those that do not love God. There are those that are true and those that are phony. You see? He makes a distinction after he gives us verse 19. He tells you, so there's no excuse. What kind of a vessel are you? I can't answer for you. You have to answer for yourself. Because if you walk into a house and you see vessels of clay, and notice, of wood and clay, those are not really valuable. But if you walk into a house where there's vessels of gold and silver, those are very valuable. Those have a price. And here Paul is telling Timothy again that these are the people that are faithful in the church, those that are vessels of gold and silver, but those of wood and clay, notice, some to honor and some for dishonor here. Paul now is encouraging Timothy to be associated with that which is real and that which is what? True. Discern. What's right, what's wrong, what's real, what's not real. Timothy, open your eyes. What kind of a vessel are you? One that is honoring God or one that is dishonoring God? You say, well, how do you dishonor God? By blowing your witness in front of non-believers. You dishonor God. Why? Because the Bible says in John 3:16, let me take you there, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let me take you there quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This is what he says. Know you not, he says. Listen. He says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, notice, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, you know what that word temple is there? Two words. The word that is used in here in the Greek is speaking of what? The holiest of holies in the Old Testament, where the priest would only go in once a year with a rope tied to his right foot. And if anybody would go into the holiest of holies unworthy, God would kill him. And nobody could go in, but they had to pull him out. He says, now you are the temple of God. Where does God dwell? In your body. Your body, you're the temple of the Lord when you came to Christ. And if you're defiling the temple of God through fornication, through drunkenness, through drugs, through all these works of the flesh, God will destroy that person. God will judge. Because you're bringing shame to the house of the Lord. You are the temple of the living God, he says. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, notice, reasonable service to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, which is God's perfect will for my life, that I please God. I'm the temple of God. He goes on, chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Look at it. Verse 18. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You see how clear that is? You're sinning against what? The house of God, your own body. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice what he says. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Underline that. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You are God's temple. You are God's property. You are God's ownership. That's what he said in verse 19. You see? Very important who we are. We need to step up to the plate and do what he says and be what he says. And we're going to be in the church. He goes on. He's going to really perfect us here because he's really talking about this whole thing. You know, that there are those, like in the book of Matthew chapter 13, remember in 13 and beginning with verse 29 through 30 and 36 to 43, where he talks about there's four types of hearers. You know, he talks about the sower, where the seed is sown. He says the first people that get the word of God, they have no faith. The second ones are emotional hearers. The third ones, the cares of this life, man, they die and they go for the world. And the fourth one, he says, those are really where the word of God goes in and takes root and they water it. And 30, 60, 100-fold in fruit come forth. Those are the true children of God. Out of four types, only one is a true believer. The other ones are phonies. Read it. The parable of the sower. I mean, he brought it out very clear. And then he gives us another parable, the parable of progressing in Matthew, again, in chapter 13, 47 and 48. It talks about, again, you know, those that are real and those that are not real. So I think the scripture is very clear to make sure that we understand the question, what kind of a vessel are you? Gold, silver, or wood, and what? And clay. You see? One to honor, one to dishonor. Very clear what Paul says to Timothy. And then check this out. Verse 21. Therefore, because of this, what I've been talking to you about, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, what is that? If anyone cleanses himself from sin, notice, he will be a vessel for honor. You see how clear that is? Sanctified, set apart, and what? And usable for the master and prepared for every good work. That's the real Christianity right there. That's real Christianity. You see? Those are the people God uses. Those who what? And they get rid of sin, and then they do what? They become vessels of honor, and they said they're what? God sets them apart to be used for his glory. Vessels of honor. And notice what he said, useful. The word that he uses here is interesting. He says useful means in your soul desire to be used by God. Or here, he uses the word again. Notice. Useful for the master and prepare eagerly for every good work. Every good work. Why? Because you're aligned with the purpose and will of God, and you have submitted your will to the will of God. God can use you, and you'll have fruit. Good works will come out of it. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, period. But there are fruits that come out of a child of God. You see? He's bringing it all out. Then, check this out. Verse 22. Flee. Keep running in the Greek. Keep running also from youthful lust. Young people, he's talking to you because Timothy was a young man in his 30s. Timothy, I know you're being tempted sexually. I know you're being tempted financially. I know you're being tempted in every way. Flee these things. Keep running if you want to be usable in the kingdom of God. If you want to be in ministry, if you want to be used of God, then you have to be a clean vessel. A clean vessel. You cannot be a dirty vessel. God cannot do it. I mean, he's told us already what he needs. He goes on to say this, notice, giving good counsel to Timothy. Think of how many have fallen because of the lust of the flesh. Remember Joseph in Genesis 39 when he was sold by his brothers into Egypt, and he was in Egypt for almost 20 years, and he landed in the house of Potiphar, and Potiphar had a wife that was very seductive. And Potiphar entrusted to Joseph everything in his house, and he was doing a great job. And one day Potiphar went somewhere and Joseph was alone at home, and it says in the scripture, in Genesis 39 that his wife kept eyeballing Joseph throughout the week and then waiting for her husband to leave. And once he left, he threw everybody out of the house. She went in, prepared the bedroom, and then he told the guards to go away for a while. And then she went and laid on the bed. And as Joseph came in to prepare the house, he says that she jumped up and jumped on top of him, and he literally threw her off and ran out naked because he held his clothes and ripped it off, and he ran out naked. That's the second streaker in the Bible. Joseph. He ran out naked. And she started screaming, rape, rape, rape. And they came in. And Potiphar got home and said, oh, man, this young man you hired for your house and you entrusted him, he tried to rape me. But I think that Potiphar knew his wife. But you know what happened to Joseph? He got thrown in jail for 2 years. But that's where God led him. Because God knew that Joseph was a holy man and a righteous young man. He was in the prime of his youth, man, when everything's working in his body. Everything's going on, man, as a young man. Everything. And yet he decided to run. Think of how many young men and women fall into sexual sin and ruin their lives. Ruin their lives. Because they go from one person to the next person to the next person. They're never satisfied. And think of how many have died of AIDS. You reap what you sow. God intended you to what? To have one man and one woman in marriage only. Husband and wife, and then to have children, procreation. God made sex for marriage. But apart from marriage is sin, fornication. If you're in marriage and you go with another man or another woman, that's adultery. Read Proverbs chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Scriptures are clear. Really important that we understand what God says to us. God desires that young men, young women, flee. Keep running. Why? Notice. Also, youthful lust. But pursue what? Righteousness, faithfulness, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure or clean heart. Notice what he says. Out of a pure heart. It's sad. But you know what? It blows my mind sometimes in counseling people here at Calvary Chapel that they'll come to me and say, I've been attending Calvary 2 years and finally the Holy Spirit convicted me and my girlfriend and we want to get married. We've been living together sexually. How can you sit here for 2 years and not be convicted? You see? Not listening. And then I tell him, I can't marry you. You got to separate for 6 months. You got to go to your mom's house or your dad's house. You got to separate completely. And let's see if God really intended for you to be together. And then if God's intention is right, then we'll marry you. But let's test the waters and see if you can stay clear and clean and pure before God. And build a godly relationship before you get married. Not one in the flesh. Very important. So here he gives us counsel. Those that flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What is he saying? These are the kind of people you should hang out with. People that love God. People that want to be clean. People that want to serve God. People that fear God. People that truly, truly know the fear of the Lord. Notice what he says here. He's commanding. God wants us to have a clean heart. We need to stay morally clean so that God can use our lives. If you're not morally clean, God cannot use your life. Remember what happened to Samson, another guy in the Bible. In Judges chapter 16. Starts in chapter 13 through 16. And 16 is when he falls. This lady that is a prostitute, Delilah, very beautiful. He has a lust after her, and he goes to be with her. And he sits there, and she begins to say, oh, Samson, please tell me, you know, where your strength lies. Samson, you're so strong. Look at those biceps and triceps. Look at that chest. And you know how guys are, oh, yeah, I do look pretty good. Women know how to work on a man. And Samson said, oh, well, you know, my strength comes. If you tie me up with these 7 green tie-ons, My strength will become like other men. So he got Elaine on her lap, and he started, you know, kind of touching his head, and he fell asleep. And then she said, oh, and the Philistines came, and they actually gave her money and said, if you can find out where his strength is, we'll give you all this money, you know. So she did. She took the money, and then he said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He got up, and he took the floor with him, and she said, oh, Samson, you don't love me. Started crying. You know, that's what they do. You don't love me. You lied to me, Samson. That's not what your strength is. Oh, I was just kidding. And he got down again and laid on her, and she started working on him again. And he said, oh, if they do this to me, and he, you know, and then it happened, and she says, oh, again, she starts crying. And she gives him a Kleenex here, I'm sorry. And then what happened? Finally, he became weak, and he said this, my strength is in my hair. He had long hair. And she said, this is what it says in Scripture, and she knew that he had told her all his heart. I got him. And what did she do? It says he lay down on her lap, and the Lord put a deep sleep in him, not her, where he couldn't wake up. And she shaved his head. Shaved his head. Didn't wake up. And then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he got up as other times the Bible says. But this time, listen to what it says. The Lord had departed from him. Uh-oh. No more spirit. No more power. That's what happens to a lot of young people here. You're going to wake up one day and say, I have no more power. Too many times. No more power. And he got up as other times, but the Spirit of God departed from him. And what happened? The Philistines came upon him. The guy that carried gates for 30 miles. The guy that killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of an ass. Killed them barehanded. And now the Philistines came. And you know what the first thing they did to him? They plucked out his eyes. So he was blind now. He could not see. What does sin do? Blinds you. You cannot see. They took him and they put chains on him. And they pulled him over to where the ox was working. And they tied him to the ox. And he had to go around and around and around. Why? The life of excitement came to an end. And life became nothing to him. Nothing. That's what happens to people if they don't flee sexual sin. And then God's grace, a few days later, a few months, weeks later, his hair began to grow. And there were 3,000 Philistines in the auditorium. And they said, hey, let's get Samson to come in here and we'll mock him. We'll mock him. And then as he was bringing him over, this little kid, he told Samson told the little kid, hey, take me and put me next to the pillars of the temple, to Dagon, the fish god. And Samson, what does the world do? When you fall, what does the world do? They mock you and they make fun of you. Oh yeah, they're Christians and look what happened to them. And he put his hands on those pillars. He said, God, one more time I beg you to give me your strength and your spirit. And God did. And he pushed on those pillars and 3,000 Philistines died. But guess who was in the bottom of the pile? Samson. Paid with his life. How sad. That's what sin will do to you. Sin will do that to you. It will destroy you, it will kill you. That's why Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful desires of the flesh. And look what he says. Now he uses the illustration of a servant. Verse 23 to 26, we'll conclude in a moment. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife, false doctrines, debates, arguments. Notice, controversies. Stay away from those things. They're nothing but, you know what? They irritate you, they'll get you angry, and you can argue with people. If they don't want to hear, don't tell them. But if they want to hear, then tell them. But he says, stay away from these people that are always asking what? Rejecting the truth, refusing the truth. Get away from them. Don't even weep with them. Verse 24. He says, and a servant of the Lord, a doulos, must not quarrel. We must not quarrel. What does that mean? In the Greek, it means to fight and to wrestle, to be, you know, argumentative, to be fighting against people. He says, a servant of God must not be a fighter, but gentle to all and able to teach and patient. Remember, he's talking to pastors and leaders. He must be skilled in teaching, skillful in teaching. And patient, bearing evil without resentment. Bearing evil without resentment. Gentle means to be kind and effective and not being offensive, but affable in demeanor, humble. You see? And then verse 25, in humility, correcting those or instructing those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. You know, what is he saying now? He's saying that if you're going to be a pastor, teacher, or you're going to be a Christian, you need to know what? You need to know the Bible to be able to refute these false doctrines. Because maybe in apologetics, as you're refuting these doctrines, they might get saved. They might repent. And surely we have seen people like that when the truth is presented to them. And you show them that they're wrong, but the Bible is right. We're not right. The Bible is right. You see? God's word. That's what he says to Timothy. And then notice, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Who has people in false doctrine? The devil. You see? The devil takes him captive. Every one of those Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Unity Church, Hindus, Buddhists. We're not talking against the people. We're talking against the false doctrine that has ensnared them. And who's behind that? The devil and his demons. Look what he says. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Boy, that makes me pray more for the Jehovah Witnesses and for the false doctrine teachers. The devil has a grip on their lives. They're not vessels of honor. They're vessels of dishonor unless they repent and get saved. They'll go to hell. That's what Paul tells Timothy. They'll go to hell. So important, this verse here. It teaches us that there are certain people that have been taken captive by the devil. But we can do what? We can pray to set them free by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can pray for those people. That God will open the door and God will open their eyes and they'll be able to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord God, that you would continue to teach us, Lord. Guide us through these incredible chapters, Lord God. Father, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just really speak to people not in the issues that we have discussed tonight, Lord. Father, and if there are any among us tonight that are in that category, Father, that true repentance would come as their eyes and ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that they would see the darkness of captivity by the devil, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through us, Lord God, mightily, Father. And I don't know if there's anybody here tonight for the first time. If you're not a Christian, you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You want him to become your God, your Savior, your mediator. And you can believe that through his blood, there's only redemption through the blood of Christ on the cross. That's the only thing that can cleanse your sins. And then he will not only forgive you, he'll cleanse you, wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. And he'll give you, through faith in him, the assurance of eternal life. You can become a believer. If there's anybody here that would like to have that, I want you to stand to your feet and walk out onto the aisle and come up here to the front of the stage, and I'm going to pray with you the sinner's prayer so you can be forgiven for all of your sins. We're going to worship. You get up and you come as God speaks to you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there, turn around, and go that way. Good. Thank you. Cool. That's neat.